Medical evidence gives us many reasons why we might become vegetarians. The first is that we are going to decrease our risk of heart attack. Each year, there are close to 600,000 deaths in the United States due to coronary artery disease. This accounts for about 55% of all deaths. One important key in reducing heart attack deaths is reducing the fat in the diet. And just by chance, do you know that the vegetarian diet has less fat than the non-vegetarian diet? And that the fat in the vegetarian diet is the fat that the body needs to function at peak efficiency because it is unsaturated. We learned in our nutrition class that the meat and dairy diet is high in what type of fat? Saturated fat. And if you are partaking of a high amount of saturated fat over a long period of time, your arteries are going to begin to build up plaque on the outside, and as you eat more and more saturated fat, the area for which the blood to flow through will become narrower. So that is why it's recommended, both scientifically and medically today, that we reduce the saturated fat in our diet, and the vegetarian diet is a diet that will do that. Myron Koenig, director of the Institute of Human Nutrition at Columbia University, stated this: "The evidence for a relationship between fat and cholesterol and coronary artery disease, cancer, and diabetes has become so solid that only the diehard would deny it." And John M. Chapman, UCLA School of Medicine, states, "A cholesterol-lowering diet in older men has resulted in significantly reduced heart attack death rates." First reason to be a vegetarian is it will reduce the risk of suffering both heart attack and stroke. The vegetarian diet will also decrease your risk of cancer. As we learned in our health class, the vegetarian diet contains what that reduces your risk of cancer? It contains fiber. Thank you. Do you know that the meat and dairy diet contains absolutely no fiber? Fiber is the undigestible portion of vegetable cellular matter, and what fiber is there for is because it's not digestible. It's there to help your system process the remnants of what you eat. Fiber is there to help move it through the system. And it just happens that the meat and dairy-based diet has no fiber, but the vegetarian diet is full of fiber. D.M. Hedstead, Associate Director for Research, Harvard University's Research Center, states this: "There is overwhelming evidence that cancer is related to the environment and that diet is a factor. British epidemiologist Richard Dole believes that food is the number one factor in accounting for 35% of all tumors." Dr. G.O.B. Gori, Deputy Director of the National Institute Division of Causes of Cancer, believes that 30% of cancer in women and 40% of cancer in men are the result of a poor diet. Remember what I just mentioned, animal products contain absolutely no fiber, whereas vegetable products are high in fiber. Researchers such as Dr. D.P. Burkitt published their conclusions that a diet high in fiber helps to reduce the transit time of waste materials in the intestines and bowels, thus reducing the possibility of cancer. In our health class, what did we learn? Transit time is time in to time out. And the shorter the transit time, the better chance you will have of not contracting cancer. And the shorter transit time will come on which diet? The diet that's high in fiber, or the diet that's low in fiber, or no fiber? The diet that's high in fiber. Medical research is giving us another reason to think about becoming a vegetarian. The third reason is that we will decrease our risk of osteoporosis. Excessive protein due to animal product consumption has been scientifically proven to remove calcium from the bones, thus leading to osteoporosis. The vegetarian diet is lower in protein consumption, thereby greatly reducing this risk. What did we learn in our health class? When you make a transition from a meat-based diet to a vegetarian diet, usually you go from red meat to what? Maybe chicken and fish, and then you move more towards a vegetarian diet. What we found in our health class is that the body can store fat, it can store carbohydrates or sugars, but it cannot store protein. Any excess protein which you put into your body, it must be removed. Your body will only take what it needs, and then it will remove the excess protein from its system. We found that those on a meat and dairy-based diet had 3 times the protein necessary day by day from the recommended daily allowance. And so what does the body do with all that excess? It removes it. And we found that when the excess protein is removed from the body, it takes with it what? Calcium from the bones. We learned that osteoporosis is not the result of a lack of calcium, but it is the result of too much protein. Fourth reason to become a vegetarian, according to medical and scientific evidence, is that we will increase our muscular strength. Now, you may think that that doesn't sound right, but it is proven consistently in various studies that vegetarians have just as much, if not more, muscular strength and endurance than meat eaters. Professor Fisher, Yale University, he conducted the following test. He had vegetarian and non-vegetarian office workers hold their hands outstretched for as long as they could. What do you think he found? He found that the vegetarians were able to hold their hands outstretched for approximately 64 minutes on average. The non-vegetarians averaged 10 minutes. Vegetarians lasted 6 times longer. Another test, Per Olaf Astrand, MD, he conducted a study of Swedish men to determine the best diet for athletes. And in the study, athletes were given a bicycle endurance test to discover their maximum exercise time. The results? Those on the meat and protein diet, their exercise time, 60 minutes. Those on a mixed fuel diet, which would be protein and carbohydrate, they could exercise for 120 minutes. Those on the vegetarian diet, they could go for 180 minutes. The group on the vegetarian diet lasted 3 times longer than those on the meat diet. Irving Fisher, Eugene Lyman Fisk, in the article How to Live in Funk and Wagnalls, page 251, this is what they say. Meat eating and the high protein diet, instead of increasing one's endurance, has been shown, like alcohol, actually to reduce it. Medical evidence is also telling us that vegetarians live longer than non-vegetarians. And not only do they live longer, but as they get older, they experience a better quality of life than do their non-vegetarian counterparts. Two of the longest living civilizations in the world are the Hunzas of the Himalayas and the Otomadai Indians of South America. Both are predominantly vegetarians. North America and the developed countries, it's been scientifically documented time and again, vegetarians live longer than non-vegetarians, experience a greater quality of life in their old age. Of notoriety are Seventh-day Adventists, who on average live 6 to 10 years longer than the general population. Sixth reason, medical and scientific evidence is telling us that the vegetarian diet might be the way to go. We will decrease our risk of animal-to-man communicable diseases. The seventh reason, we will decrease our risk of harmful effects of pesticides. Meat contains concentrated pesticide levels. K.S. Nelson, MPH, paper entitled Vegetarianism, stated, quote, meat contains 14 times more pesticides than vegetarian foods. Pesticides Monitoring Journal, published by the Environmental Protection Agency in the United States, chronicles scientific studies and research findings regarding toxins in the food chain. The journal confirmed what numerous studies have discovered. Foods of animal origin are the major source of pesticide residues in the diet. Recent studies also indicate that of all the toxic chemical residues in the American diet, almost 95 to 99% come from meat, fish, dairy products, and eggs. Last reason, the medical and scientific evidence is telling us that the vegetarian diet is the diet of the future, is that it will improve our use of land and resources. To review, why be a vegetarian? According to the medical and scientific documentation that is coming to the forefront today, we will decrease our risk of a heart attack, decrease our risk of cancer, decrease our risk of osteoporosis, we will increase our muscular strength and endurance, increase our lifespan, decrease our risk of animal-to-man communicable diseases, decrease our risk of the harmful effects of pesticides, and improve our use of land and resources. Interesting to note that what the medical and scientific field is coming to today, God revealed to us 3,000 years ago. God said, Genesis 1, verse 29, I have given you every green herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. The original diet was made up of what? Fruits, nuts, grains, and seeds. That diet, which is scientifically and medically being proven to be the best diet for the human being in today's environment, God gave right at the beginning of time. And it is in the Bible for us to absorb. It is in the Bible because God wants to prevent the health problems that will come by eating those things which are not good for our bodies. Our God is a God of love, and He reveals this to us to keep us healthy, strong, and happy. And what He said through Moses 3,000 years ago is just today in our environment being proven to be best. Interesting to note that before the flood, the human diet was a vegetarian diet. But at the time of the flood, what did God say to Noah? He said to take two of every unclean animal into the ark, that they might be saved alive and be able to reproduce when the waters receded. But how many clean animals did he say to Noah to take into the ark? Seven of each kind. Now why would God say take seven of each kind of the clean into the ark, but only two of the unclean? Because when the waters receded after the flood, God knew that the environment would be changed and that the vegetable foods would not be readily available due to the worldwide catastrophe. And so what was he saying when he directed Noah to take seven of the clean but two of the unclean? He was saying that the unclean were never fit for human consumption. That's why there was only two, because if they ate one of them after the flood, what would have happened? They would not have been able to reproduce. The reason he said take seven of the clean is because God knew that after the flood, mankind would have to partake of animal flesh. So what God did was he says, I'm going to permit them to partake of what is best, but not what is ultimately best. Because ultimately what was best would be that after the flood, when the waters receded and the fruits and vegetables began again to take seed and grow and produce, ultimately what was best was what? What God had originally stated in Genesis chapter 1. But our God is a God of love, so He provided for the needs of mankind within the environment of which was taking place around them. Interesting to note that Adam, being a vegetarian, lived to be 930 years old. Now that's almost a whole millennium. That's a long time. Enos, he lived to be 905. Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, who lived up until the year of the flood, he lived to be 969 years old. Noah, who lived part of his life before the flood and part after, he lived to be 950. But do you know what happened after Noah? Salah, one of Noah's sons, was named Shem. Shem had a son whose name was Arphaxad. Arphaxad had a son whose name was Salah. So he was Shem's grandson. He lived to be 433 years old. Why the decrease? The decrease was partially due to the fact of the environment had changed, but also within that environment, mankind was now permitted to partake of the unclean meats. When we come down here to Abraham, Abraham lived to be 175 years old. What we find is that after the flood, because the dietary regime that God permitted the human race to partake of changed, we find the age of the human race goes consistently which way? Goes consistently down. When God permitted the eating of the clean meats after the flood, the age of the human race went down due partially to the fact that meats contain saturated fat. Most of us were born with healthy hearts, designed to function in this environment which we live in today at least for 80 years. Yet very few of us reach that age without some form of cardiovascular disease. Despite great medical advances over the years, cardiovascular disease remains a leading cause of death in Canada. I want you to look up here for a moment. That is an unobstructed artery on the far side. Do you see the white area? The white area is the area through which the blood flows. In the middle is a partially obstructed artery. What has happened to the white area? It's gotten smaller due to the buildup of plaque on the artery wall, which is usually from the saturated fat in the animal-based diet. And that blood has a harder time of flowing through that artery. And what happens to your blood pressure? It goes up. Now over here on this side is a blocked off artery. Now if you have a blocked off artery due to the high amount of saturated fat in your diet, plus other factors that work within that, such as stress, if you have an artery like that, you're going to suffer one of two things. You're going to suffer a heart attack if it's an artery to your heart. You're going to suffer a stroke if it's an artery to what? To your brain. Many experts believe that these deposits are in part caused by high blood cholesterol levels. A diet high in fat, especially saturated and trans fats, can contribute to elevated blood cholesterol levels. Relationship between a high-fat diet, coronary artery disease. Again, recent studies have evaluated a nation's fat content in its diet, compared this fat content to the rate which people are dying from coronary heart disease. Results are similar no matter where you go in the world. This similarity, despite cultural differences, genetic variances, and changing environments, is truly remarkable. The basic principle is this: if a nation has a diet high in saturated fats, it also has an extremely high rate of coronary heart disease. I'm going to click ahead a little. These are just three studies that were done that basically demonstrated the fact that when you have a diet high in saturated fats, you increase your risk of heart disease. Some risks: dietary fat. Saturated fats elevate blood cholesterol. The animals store poison in their fat. Animal fats increase the cancer risk. Fats increase diabetes. Fats impede circulation. Fats reduce muscular endurance. Fats delay digestion, and fats are fattening. Do you know what medical and scientific evidence has concluded today? Again, God gave directions 2,500 years ago, which if the scientific individuals, those who are studying these things, had looked back into the Bible, they would clearly see that God was the originator of scientific and medical conclusions that are to the benefit of the human race. God is the originator. Leviticus 7:23. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Who's the originator of the scientific and medical evidence that provide mankind with the diet which is most beneficial to his health and happiness? Who is the originator? God. Leviticus 3, verse 17. This shall be a perpetual statute, a what? Perpetual statute throughout your generation. In all your dwellings you shall eat neither fat nor blood. The word perpetual in that text, which we just read, comes from the Hebrew word olam, which means time out of mind, referring to either the past or the future, eternity, everlasting, or never ending. So when God gave these directions to Moses, he intended that these directions would be kept for how long? Forever. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. All your dwellings you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Our God is the originator of scientific and medical evidence that points to the best diet for the human being. What about sugar? Well, we have what we would say in both America and Canada, a sweet tooth. According to the survey of U.S. Department of Agriculture, Americans eat approximately 3,500,000 pounds of candy each year. That's about 16 pounds for every man, woman, and child in the country. But this is only the beginning of the story. America's sweet tooth gets longer each year, and our craving for sweets seems to be more intense with each passing decade. Each American consumes approximately 120 pounds of sugar a year. The last 170 years, the increase in sugar consumption has been remarkable. 1822, average American ate 2 teaspoons per day. 1890, 10 teaspoons per day. 1905, 20 teaspoons per day. 1974, 33 teaspoons of sugar per day. 1990, average American or Canadian will eat approximately 40 teaspoons of sugar per day. Well, what's going to happen when we consume that amount of sugar each and every day? First problem is that sugar is stored as fat. Average American gets 20% of his calories from the 120 pounds of sugar he or she eats per year. Many people find it easier to overeat on refined, concentrated foods, and sugar calories not used by the body are stored as fat. And obesity is one of the contributing factors in what? Heart disease. Second problem is with tooth decay. Various studies have been done that indicate that a high sugar consumption in one's diet leads to tooth decay. And I think we've all heard about the scientific and medical research that points to that fact. Third problem is heart disease. High sugar diet will lead to heart disease. It's a third health problem that is increased by the high levels of sugar in the diet, although there are many risk factors contributing to heart disease. Excessive sugar consumption has been implicated as one possible factor. Dr. John Youngkin's studies, University of London, found that men who suffered heart attacks ate twice as much sugar in their diets. Investigators also discovered that fat and sugar together tend to elevate fatty substances much higher than either one alone. Fourth problem with a high sugar diet is it will lead to hypoglycemia. Fifth problem is it's going to lead to susceptibility to disease. I'd like you just to look at this chart for a moment. On the far side, teaspoons of sugar eaten at any one time by an average adult. In the middle, the number of bacteria destroyed by each white blood cell in 30 minutes. Now, the white blood cells are what we would call the soldiers in the body. If there's incoming bacteria, what does the white blood cell do? That soldier is going to fight. This side over here, percentage decrease in ability to destroy bacteria. Well, what happens as sugar consumption is increased? How does it affect the white cell blood cell's ability to destroy bacteria? It's reduced drastically. If you had 24 teaspoons of sugar in your diet, and remember, the average American Canadian is eating how much per day? 40. If you have 24 only, it's going to the white blood cell can destroy one bacteria in 30 minutes, and that's a 92% decrease in the ability of the white blood cell to fight off incoming bacteria. That's with only 24 teaspoons of sugar, and yet Canadians and Americans eat how much sugar per day? Approximately 40 teaspoons. What's that going to lead to? If your white blood cells can't fight off incoming bacteria, it's going to lead to such things as colds, flus, some of those diseases that we've mentioned and talked about, because your white blood cell has drastically reduced its ability to fight off the bacteria due to the high consumption of sugar. So down there we have a child who's having a tough time because they had a little too much sugar in his diet. Sixth problem with a high sugar diet is it will neutralize vitamin B, which will result in irritability. The health hazards of a high sugar diet: obesity, tooth decay, heart disease, hypoglycemia, infection, and irritability. Interesting to note that what medical and scientific evidence is again concluding today, God revealed to us long time ago. The book of Proverbs, Solomon says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you what? As you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." And again, it is not good to eat much honey. I'm going to conclude with this text in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "My son, do not what? Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." What happens when we allow God into our heart, into our mind, and He creates within us the desire to walk within the path that He's laid out for us? Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Our God, do you know, is a wonderful God. What researchers are coming to today, God showed us a long time ago. And the restrictions which He places upon us are for our present and eternal benefit. They help us to be happy. They help us to live long. They help us to have a good quality of life when we get older. We're free from disease. We're nice to be around. Our God is a wonderful God. And He wants to provide us with all those blessings. So the restrictions which He places upon me, I do not look at as a real restriction. I look at as a blessing. Because God is preventing things to come upon me that would cause me hurt, that would cause me pain, that would cause me suffering, and that eventually would cause me death. Our God is a wonderful God, and I want to praise Him this morning. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God who created us, who redeemed us, is the one who has provided the best things for us. And that when we live by them, we are guaranteed, as this text says, of length of days and long life and peace and happiness. Amen.